Open with me to the Psalms, to Psalm 112. I'm just going to read Psalm 112, and we're going to be in a lot of places this morning. But I just want to begin by reading this psalm, which focuses on the fear of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. The wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish. Well, we've been journeying through Mark's gospel, the exception of last Sunday. We looked at the topic of worry last Sunday. And I want to spend one more time in this subject realm, but addressing the specific topic of fear. Recently, we saw fear in the Gospel of Mark. If you remember, the religious leaders feared the people. They tried to test Jesus and trap him, and they fell in their own trap because Jesus was wiser than them. But they failed to answer Jesus' question out of fear of the people. And so, interestingly, we see here in the scribes and religious leaders a fear, and a fear of man. It was their fear of man, or on the flip side, their desire for man's approval that kept them in their hypocrisy and kept them from following Christ. So to think of it this way, it was their ungodly fear that kept them from salvation, from the kingdom. And it will be their ungodly fear that will lead them to crucify our Lord. So I want to look carefully at the subject of fear. And you have to be ready. We're going to be in all kinds of texts and verses. But I'd rather you just listen and focus. You can turn where you can, if you can turn quickly. But I want to examine fear. Not just the fear of man, but fear in general. Both ungodly fear and, on the other side, godly fear. And how to overcome ungodly fear. So there is a godly fear. There's a good fear. A healthy fear. A joy-producing, peace-producing kind of fear that we should have in our life. And I'm not preaching this subject because of tonight, though it's a frightful night for many. But it's something that we all must deal with. And sinful fear can lead us away from the Lord and can drive us into a life that doesn't honor him. And fear can even paralyze us and sometimes dominate us. Fear is a powerful thing. Wayne Mack says, fear is a powerful emotion. Fear will prevent you from doing things you normally would do and cause you to do things you normally wouldn't do. That's well said. So fear can be a good thing, and as we're going to see, a necessary and foundational thing for the Christian life, but we often might find ourselves living in an unhealthy, ungodly kind of fear. Fear can keep the unbeliever from saving faith, as was the religious leaders, maybe a fear of what family or friends might think of us if we turn to Christ. And for Christians, fear can hinder us and paralyze us, can stop us from running the Christian race and from carrying out the good works that the Lord has designed for us to accomplish. Now, I have a quote here, and maybe it's a little bit more about worry than a dreadful fear. But David Pallison, in his book Seeing with New Eyes, says this. See if this describes you in your life. consider when you become anxious, preoccupied, and filled with fretful concern. Something happened and you can't get it off your mind. Now something else is happening. You're consumed with it. Your mind turns over and over what will happen tomorrow, chewing on every possible contingency. As the sin of worry tightens its unpleasant hold on your soul, perhaps you jump for some escapist quick fix. You raid the icebox. You watch TV, read a novel, go shopping, grab a drink, play a game. Or perhaps you mobilize to seize control. Make a string of phone calls, work all night, build a faction of supporters, clean your house, get mad. Why is all of this going on, he asked. Does this describe you? Or maybe more than a worry that keeps you up at night, maybe a dreadful kind of fear that grips you and seems to be much more powerful than your own strength. The problem we face is an ungodly fear as a Christian, but we can overcome ungodly fear by fearing the Lord. So I want to look at first the problem of ungodly fear, and then the priority of fearing God, and then practices that we should do in our life that will cultivate a fear of God. So first, let's look at the problem of ungodly fear. Stuart Scott, in his book, Anger, Anxiety, and Fear, distinguishes anxiety and fear, saying anxiety usually involves worry about what could possibly happen. Fear goes a step further and is more convinced that what is dreaded will really happen. And so we can see some of those differences too, that fear itself is a kind of terror that grips us. It grips us and it stops us in our tracks. Sometimes we say we're shaking in our boots. Maybe when we do public speaking, right? We'll look at some of the fears that people have. But turn with me to Proverbs chapter 22, and we'll look at a number of proverbs. Proverbs begins with the subject, the fear of the Lord. Solomon says there in Proverbs 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But look at Proverbs chapter 22, verse 13. The sluggard says, "There is a lion outside. I shall be killed in the streets." You ever heard someone say that before? Maybe a dog, maybe not a lion. Although I had a coworker many years ago in California that was a marathon runner, and he went for a run one afternoon, and he did meet a mountain lion on the trail. He said it was probably only a minute or two. They stood staring at each other, but it seemed like a lifetime before the lion moved away. But this man cries, "There's a lion outside. I will be killed in the streets." A man who lives in dreadful fear, and as a result, he can't even leave his house. He's afraid for his life. Now, interestingly, in verse 13, Solomon calls him the sluggard. He calls him the lazy man. Interesting. So, meaning one of two things. Either he is avoiding work by making excuses. He really doesn't believe there's a lion. He's just making the excuse, kind of the dog ate your homework excuse. Or possibly, I think more likely, this man values his life and comfort so much that he will not leave home for fear of his life. And as a result, he is lazy. He's not doing the work that he should be doing. Fear can prevent us from doing what God has called us to do. We might even imagine something that's not even true. Proverbs also says that the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. I'm on the lion theme today. But there may be no one pursuing you, and yet you find yourself living in fear. Sinful fear is a self-centered fear. Our fear can become so intense, not usually because there is something that we should fear, but because we've become too focused upon ourselves. We often panic in the moment because we are so much more concerned about ourselves than God or than others. Our safety or our life becomes our number one priority rather than doing God's will, rather than trusting God. We, in a sense, say to ourselves, I love my life so much, I fear I might lose it. Remember last time, that fear and love are two sides of the same coin. If I love my life so much, then I'll fear I'll lose it. But the fact is, if you love your own life more than God and more than doing His will, you will live in fear, and sometimes gripping fear, and not a fear of God as God calls us to. Unrighteous fear is self-centered and self-protecting. It's not loving. It's not God-centered. So it's important that we kind of take this out and we examine this kind of fear and see it for what it really is. Again, Wayne Mack says, if you are dominated by sinful fear, worry, and anxiety, your problem is that you are too self-centered. You are thinking about yourself too much. I think that's very helpful. Now, we can fear many things. And yes, sometimes there are legitimate reasons to be afraid. Certainly, if you meet a lion in the street, there should be some fear. Hopefully not paralyzing fear, fear enough to think carefully what to do. But we can fear losing our jobs or losing our health or the health of a loved one. I know a common fear of Christians is not seeing their children come to know the Lord. We might fear the future. Often a lot of our fears are just concerning the future and the unknown. Or as Americans right now, we might fear losing more of our freedom. Some of our fears actually start with legitimate concerns. And as I said last time, being concerned isn't a wrong thing. God does not call us to go through life being unconcerned about anything and anyone. Rather, as we saw with Paul, it is good, it is godly to be concerned about many things. But we have to be careful because those concerns can consume us. Even legitimate concerns can become idols, things that we worship and consume us and dominate our life. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, where we see the first ungodly fear. And you know the story there in Genesis 3 of the garden. The serpent comes to Adam and Eve, tempts Eve, goes to her first, bypasses the man. She eats of it, and then she gives to her husband who is with her, verse 6. And what happens when he eats of it? Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So what did the man and woman do after sinning against God? They ran and they hid. They hid even from God, who is all-knowing and all-seeing. Interesting, the word fear generally means to shudder at or to tremble before or to be in awe of something. It's used in Leviticus 19:3. This is good for our children. To describe revering or honoring your parents. The same word there for fear. You're to fear mom and dad. The fear of mom is the beginning of wisdom. Right? That's right, isn't it, son? And listen to this. The root for phobo, where we get the word phobia, means flight. So as the society will categorize phobias, the actual idea of phobia means to flee. Something that causes us to hide. Adam and Eve sinned against the Lord, they were aware of their own sinfulness, and when God showed up, they hid from God. Now, society has categorized many fears that we call phobias. Certainly, the most well-known is probably arachnophobia, the fear of spiders, or acrophobia, the fear of heights, a common fear. Or aerophobia, the fear of flying, if you're afraid of getting in an airplane. Astrophobia is the fear of thunder and lightning, probably not one you want to have living in Texas. Mysophobia is the fear of germs. Or claustrophobia, you're familiar with, the fear of close, small spaces. Some of you are claustrophobic a little bit. or glossophobia. Some have said this is the greatest fear, the fear of public speaking, the fear of getting up before people and having to talk. It's the one thing in my life I didn't want to do. That's the last thing in high school that I wanted to do. And going into college was to talk to in front of people. Sometimes God has a different plan. So to encourage you, to give you hope, he can change you. He can work on you. Though we may fear things that can harm us, sometimes our fear, though, is guilt-produced fear, like Adam and Eve. But there are other things that may genuinely concern us, but we're never called to have a paralyzing kind of fear that prevents us from living for God. And sometimes we find in response to ungodly fear, we might then be tempted to live in an ungodly way in order to respond to the ungodly fear. And it's a cycle that continues on, a downward kind of spiral into more fear. Ungodly fear can manifest itself in fearing man rather than God. We see this with the religious leaders, again in Mark, seeking the approval of people so that we end up dishonoring God, or it keeps us from doing what we know we should do. Ungodly fear can lead us even to irrational conclusions. For example, some fear flying in airplanes, and so they think it would be better to travel in cars, not knowing maybe that there's an exponentially more deaths in car wrecks than in plane crashes. So we might change entirely how we do things out of fear. Some people avoid people or avoid places. We might even avoid ministry opportunities out of fear. Fear can cause us to disobey God, not to do the good works he's told us to do, not to give our, to use our God-given, Spirit-given gifts within the church, and often shy us away from sharing the gospel. Yes, with someone who may not respond favorably to the gospel and may be angry with you. It leads us to live unwisely and irrationally and ultimately displeasing God. And these fears can dominate. Turn with me now to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3. We can fear anything under the sun. Proverbs chapter 3. Starting in verse 21, this is helpful. He says, "My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. They will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught." Notice he says there, do not be afraid of sudden terror. We can even fear fear. We can fear fear itself. We can fear the sensation of fear that comes over us. Sometimes people get caught in that. Our world lives in fear. And on top of that, tonight people have placed frightful objects in their front yards and dress up like scary things and go around scaring each other. So somehow our world is full of actual fear, and yet sometimes the world enjoys fear as long as it's in a controlled way. So my challenge to you this morning is to put away ungodly, paralyzing fear by fearing God and by living out your new life in Christ. The ultimate source of godly fear, the only way to overcome godly fear, is to fear the Lord. And it's to live out what is already true in your Christian life. Let's look at the priority of fearing God. We are all tempted at times to fear something. There is no one who does not fear. Everyone fears something. The question is, what do you fear? Who do you fear? Interesting thing we find in God's word is we are never told to never fear at all. Rather, we are told to fear God. We must fear him. In fact, we are commanded often to fear him and to revere him. Now, it's always important to remember this in our own sanctification, that Scripture is clear. We never just deal with sin by focusing specifically and only on that sin, only trying to get rid of that sin that we don't like, that troubles us. But certainly we see in Paul, who's most clear about this, is we overcome ungodly things and sins and fears by replacing it with godly things, godly thoughts, godly attitudes, godly actions. We always seek to replace what is ungodly with what is godly. We are to put off the old man and put on what? The new man. And you can't put off the old man unless you put on the new man. Always important to remember. Moreover, God is not asking us to be fearless, but he's asking us, he's telling us to fear the right person, to fear him. The goal is not to eradicate fear itself. The goal is to actually have fear, but to have the right kind of fear. And when you have the right kind of fear, it deals with the ungodly fear. So what does it mean to fear God? Look at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. It begins the book of Proverbs with the fear of the Lord. By the way, the book of Proverbs ends with the fear of the Lord by focusing on the woman in Proverbs 31 who fears the Lord. But it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, or the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And the fear of the Lord is mentioned 17 times just in the book of Proverbs. It is the essence of wisdom. It is the beginning. The idea here of beginning is the basis or the foundation for wisdom, for living rightly in this world. Fearing God is the motto that underlies every instruction in the book of Proverbs. And amazingly, we find in Proverbs chapter 1, to gain wisdom, you start with fear. It's an interesting thing, isn't it? If you are to be a wise person, you begin with fear. You begin with fearing the Lord. This is Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament, Solomon writes here. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In order to not fear in an ungodly way, you must begin to fear. Now, turn just to Proverbs chapter 3 again. I think we have a great description of what it means to live in the fear of God, starting in verse 5. And I'm sure you know this passage, maybe one you've memorized. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones." There you have it. That's the fear of the Lord. Don't lean on your own understanding, your own wisdom. Rather, trust God. Revere him. Honor him. Acknowledge God in all of your ways. In other words, to fear God is to have a God-centered life. God is at the center of everything you do. He comes first place. He is the number one priority in your life. You lean on his wisdom, notice, not your own. You do not rely upon your own understanding. Rather, you choose to trust God. Charles Bridges says, biblical wisdom always factors God into the equation. That's helpful. To fear God means we trust him. We honor him as God, very God. We lean on his wisdom. We seek his pleasure. We hope in him. To fear God means we are so overwhelmed with the majesty and the holiness and the power and the love of God that we center our whole life around him. We worship him. We honor him. We think about him. We talk to him. We tell other people about him. This is the idea of fearing God. And fearing man is the opposite of trusting the Lord. Proverbs chapter 29, towards the end there, verse 25 says, "The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe." There's a helpful contrast there that clarifies meaning. So the fear of man is a trap. We think we'll be better off by seeking the approval of people, but it really is a trap. Rather, trust in the Lord, he is safe. Find God as your refuge. Seek his approval. Lean upon him. The greater fear removes the lesser fear. Now, it might be a silly illustration, but I'm going to use a lion and a spider now. So if you have spider phobias, I apologize. But imagine you're in a room with a little spider. I know some of you are terrified at the smallest of spiders. And you want to get out of the room, but there's a lion in the room at the same time. I guarantee you, your fear of the spider is going to be growing less very quickly. And you're going to be a lot more concerned with what can eat you. But so is the case for the fear of the Lord. If you see who God is and truly is, all those other fears start to grow smaller because he is so big and powerful. In reality, the root of sinful fear is ultimately a lack of knowing God and fearing God. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:17 to conduct ourselves in fear in our time of exile. And when we fear God, we please him. And it brings great blessings. This is something I love. You know, the Lord is so gracious. He not only expects us to fear him, but he tells us many of the blessings of fearing him. To encourage you to do this. Read earlier there, Psalm 112, verse 1. We can go back there. I just read this at the beginning. Psalm 112 says, "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments." The one who fears God will be blessed. He's a blessed man. She's a blessed woman who fears the Lord. Or according to verse 7, he is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. There's a confidence, a strength, a comfort you have in fearing God. That's an amazing thing. You fear God and you find peace and you find security and comfort. Unlike ungodly fear, which dominates and paralyzes and doesn't help at all in life. Now back in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 8, we had a blessing given to us. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. The fear of the Lord, friends, will have a physical effect upon you. Generally, and when Proverbs gives you a principle, it's a general principle. That doesn't mean if you fear the Lord, you'll have absolutely stellar health the rest of your life. Okay? Because he does allow trials into our life. But the idea of generally, it will be healing to your body. It will be refreshing to you. It will have a physical effect upon you. You won't be living in fear about everything in the world, which causes physical problems. Or Proverbs chapter 10, verse 27. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. The idea here, though, is the fear of the Lord prolonging life is, if you're living your life in the fear of the Lord, you're going to avoid lots of trouble. The way of sin, Proverbs says, is difficult. Sometimes we counsel people this way. If they're just going to go into sin and they're going to choose to not repent, we tell them the way of the transgressor is difficult. It's hard. You're going to be miserable if you pursue sin. And you're going to face all kinds of calamity. But here, you walk in the fear of the Lord, it prolongs life. Also, Proverbs chapter 22, Verse 4, the reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. This is good. There are good blessings that flow from fearing God. And it shows us that God is a gracious God. According to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 26, fearing God gives us strong confidence. We read this earlier, the Lord will be your confidence. So interestingly, we find with fear, the fear of God, you actually have confidence in the midst of dangerous situations. And in Proverbs 14, verse 27, you can just write this down, fearing God is compared to a fountain of life. Or listen to Proverbs 19, 23. I love hearing all the pages turning. Proverbs 19, 23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. Doesn't that just sound enticing to you? Satisfaction, security, confidence. Psalm 147, verse 11 says God takes pleasure in those who fear him. Psalm 25, verse 14 says the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. He will be your friend. That's a good friend to have, is to have God, Yahweh, God of the Old Testament, God of the New Testament, as your friend. I think God is gracious. He gives us many blessings. He tells us of the blessings to encourage us to fear him. Holy fear and sinful fear are opposites. The sinful kind of fear just destroys. It creates affliction and misery, but holy fear has great benefits. It's life-giving. It's the spring of joy. It puts me on the right path. It leads me in the right direction. And that's the direction the Lord wants us to go. So we have the problem of ungodly fear that all of us are going to have to deal with in our life. And we may deal with the rest of our life to some degree. But we also must see the priority of fearing God, that fearing God begins to replace those ungodly, paralyzing fears and gives us confidence, joy, and peace. But I want to end this last section here and look at the practices that cultivate a fear of God. I want to get very specific and practical with you and give you five biblical practices that cultivate a healthy fear of God that not only replaces the ungodly fear, but gives you comfort and joy and peace. And the first one is something similar to what I said last Sunday, and it's this: cry out to God. If you are living in fear, or you just find at times you are caught up in great fear, cry out to him. Tell him what you're going through. Cry out now before you face a fearful situation or you feel the sensation of fear. Cry out when you are fearful in the moment. Take your fears to the Lord of glory. Nothing is too difficult for thee. Remember Philippians 4:6, to not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And God gives us a promise there. The peace of God will guard your hearts like a Roman garrison. It will protect you, your heart. God may not change the circumstances or the people in your life, but he can guard your heart and give you peace. Remember H.B. Charles said, take those things on your worry list and put them on your prayer list. Do the same with the fears that you have. And that may lead you to take time to examine your own fears. What are the things that you fear? What are the occasions you find yourself in great fear? Take those to the Lord. Write them out and pray over them to God. Take your fears that cause you to be up at night and cast them at his gracious feet. I remember an old saying a long time ago saying, if you can't count sheep, talk to the shepherd. That's great advice, isn't it? And it's usually more effective. Bottom line, praying or not praying reveals who you trust in. If you're someone who does not pray in your life, then it reveals you trust yourself. You're going to take matters into your own hands rather than trusting God by praying and leaning upon Him. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5 at the very, towards the end of the New Testament. 1 Peter 5. Peter knew about fear, didn't he? Oh, he seemed to be a bold, courageous leader, but he was a man of fear. Even towards the end, we'll see later in the gospel, he is fearful to even associate himself with Jesus. He's afraid of a servant girl who asks him if he's part of Jesus' disciples, and he denies Christ. So he understands. He tells us in verse 6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." And then he tells us how to humble ourselves, "casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." Very simple to do, isn't it? Go to the Lord in prayer. Cast your anxieties on him. Notice what he says, "Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." There's a lion theme again this morning. Yes, you have some reason to fear the devil. He is your adversary. He is the great enemy. But not reason for dreadful, paralyzing fear. Cast your cares on him. The only way to be sober-minded, watchful is to be a man or a woman of prayer. Turn with me now, and I'm going all kinds of places, to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 2. So after the Samuels, you come to Nehemiah and Ezra and Esther here. Nehemiah chapter 2. I always think of this verse when it comes to praying while you're afraid. Nehemiah is before the king. He's seeking the king, this Gentile king. He's seeking his permission to go back and rebuild Jerusalem, rebuild the walls there of Jerusalem. He comes before the presence of the king. That would be a frightful situation. And the king said to him, verse 2, "Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart." Then it says, "I was very much afraid." You know, how do you answer the king here? "I said to the king, 'Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?' Then the king said to him, 'What are you requesting?'" Knowing he has a desire. And it says, "So I prayed to the God of heaven." Do you know what Nehemiah's prayer is? I have no idea. And you don't either. None of us know. We don't have it here because he does this "help, Lord" prayer. Help. He prayed silently to the God, to his God of the heaven. And then he requests this before the king that he might go rebuild the city of his fathers. And the king grants him his request. Sometimes we pray that way. We pray we send a quick arrow to heaven. "Lord, help me." And maybe that's what you need to pray as well. Psalm 3, verse 4, "I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me." Even there, the psalmist cried out to God, and God graciously allowed him to sleep, though there were many thousands of people against him. Psalm 118:8 says, "It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man." Maybe you can make your prayer Psalm 86:11, which says, "Lord, unite my heart to fear your name." So cry to God. Secondly, open the book. Open the book. Turn with me, assuming your book's open, to Deuteronomy 17. I know I'm giving you a lot here. Deuteronomy 17, verse 18, speaking of kings, if you were a king in Israel, this is what you had to do when you came into office. Verse 18 of Deuteronomy 17, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law approved by the Levitical priest, and it shall be with him, and he shall read in it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. There we have those words, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God. The king needed to fear God, not just the people. So what was the means of doing that? When he came into office, he had to write for himself the first five books of your Bible, the Torah. He had to write it out, and he had to write it out correctly, by the way, because he had a group of Levitical priests checking his work. Reminds us of when we were kids, checking our homework, and we had to rewrite things because it wasn't correct. It was sloppy. We missed things. That would have taken some time to do that. Dan Phillips says, even though he was arguably the most powerful and busiest man in Israel, the king was expected daily to study the Bible, that he might learn to fear Yahweh, which is the beginning of wisdom. His mind as the king would be saturated in the word. It would not only affect him personally, it would help him to rule the kingdom wisely. So if that's true for the king of Israel, how true is that for you and I? The God of the word is seen in the word of God. As we read scripture, as we study the pages of scripture, we learn about God, and that causes us to fear him. We see his character in redemption, in the history of redemption. We see his sovereignty, his absolute power and wisdom. We see his glory. We see his transcendent holiness. And we see men and women in history who lived in the fear of God and what God did in them and through them. If you are ignorant about who God is, you will be frightened by anything and everything under the sun. John Flavel, the Puritan, said, if men will not fear God, they shall fear men. If you are ignorant of God, you may even be frightened by your own imagination. But get in to God's word. Psalm 19 is a well-known psalm that speaks of the word of God. And the psalmist here, it gives synonyms to the word of God. Verse 7 of Psalm 19, he says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord, speaking of the word of God, is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And then in verse 9, he uses a different synonym for the word of God. What does he use? The fear of the Lord is clean, he says, enduring forever. The word of God, he calls the fear of God, because it's in the word of God we learn to fear God. Number three, reflect on God's forgiveness. Reflect on God's forgiveness. Turn with me to Psalm 130. I may go just a little bit long here. The Astros aren't playing yet, so there's no rush. Psalm 130, verse 3, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. I think that's helpful, isn't it? Have you ever thought about the forgiveness of God is the basis for fearing God? Maybe not always how we think about God's forgiveness. But notice this. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? Which of us could stand if God decided to hold our sin against us and there was no forgiveness? Abraham couldn't stand. Joseph couldn't stand. Esther couldn't stand. Daniel couldn't stand. No one could stand. And that would be a real reason for terror. We would not stand in the judgment. As Psalm 1 tells us, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. If you don't know Christ, you have great reason for fear and terror. Because there is a judgment and there is a hell. And for those who reject Jesus Christ, there is an eternal punishment. That is great reason to be fearful. But God has also declared victory over death and over sin through Christ. He has the power over the soul. He has the power over judgment. He has the power over sin. All of these things should lead us to fear God. But he also has the power to forgive, as we've seen in the Gospel of Mark with Jesus. God can forgive sins if we put our trust in Christ. And we find here God's forgiveness is a real reason for fearing God. Martin Luther called this psalm a Pauline psalm because it has the flavor of grace and forgiveness, which is so much in Paul's writings. I think Paul was freshly aware he was a murderer, a sinner, saved by the grace of God. I think that's why you find the grace of God throughout Paul's writings. Here we have the grace of God with you. There is forgiveness that you may be feared. Friends, the gospel is the reason to fear the Lord. That God would graciously forgive us of our sins through his Son, through his death on the cross, which we just celebrated. So reflect on the forgiveness of God. Remind yourself every day, not only of your own sins, remind yourself more importantly that God has forgiven you. That should cause a change in your heart. It should spur you to live for the Lord. Let me give you two more in closing. Number four, put love into practice. Put love into practice. The solution to sinful fear is love. I touched on this last time in 1 John chapter 4. Verse 8, anyone who does not love does not know God because God is love. Let me go down, verse 18 rather. There is no fear in love, John says, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, but whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Love is an expulsive power. Love overcomes fear. It scares fear away, is what it does, which is great. I heard an example once of a pastor who was fearful of the dentist. I know that's amazing, isn't it? How many of you are afraid to go to the dentist? And for him, it was a gripping fear. So he said, while sitting in the dental chair there, and they're putting things in his mouth, being fearful, he chose to think about the dentists and the dental assistants and to pray for them and to consider how they're doing and to focus his attention on them rather than himself. And I think that's very practical. Maybe it's kind of humorous, but it's a helpful way to think about it. Is focusing on loving others. Because again, in that ungodly fear, we become absorbed with self and focusing on what we're going through and not how other people are doing. Perfect love casts out fear. Again, it's the mother that fears the dog, but she runs after to save her child from the dog with no fear because her love for her child has overcome her fear. Be putting on love, and love will expel these fears. Love produces courage. This is why Jesus left the garden, because he loved his Father, and he loved us, and he was willing to drink from the cup. He was willing to suffer on our behalf. And he was terrified in the garden, as one gospel writer details. He was truly terrified of what lies before him in the cross, but he overcame that fear with love. Paul says something very helpful in 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 14, he says, "The love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live, that's you and I, might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." The love of Christ controls us. The love of Christ, the fact that he gave his life for us, is reason for us to be courageous and strong in the Lord. Fear asks this question, what will I lose? Love asks, what can I give? So let's get busy loving others. So cry out to God. Open the book. Reflect on God's forgiveness and begin putting love into practice. Finally, number 5, remember who you are in Christ. Remember who you are in Christ. You know, our society is scared, confused, and strange. Of course, dressing up like Dracula and begging your neighbor for sugar is a very strange thing indeed. But what is stranger than that is that Christians can spend all of their lives in fear. That does not need to be the case. The Son of God has overcome death. He has given us eternal life. Sometimes we just need to remember that reality, that he has conquered the grave, that he's risen from the dead, he's ascended to the right hand of the Father. The Christian need not fear death, for Christ has overcome it, and to depart from this life is to be with whom? Christ. The worst thing that can happen to you is the best thing that can happen to you as a Christian. Changes everything. We too easily forget that we are a new creation in Christ. The old man is crucified with all of his desires and fears, and now we are a new person in Christ. On top of that, God has given you his very own Spirit. His Spirit is with you. He's at work. Knowing these truths should radically affect how we live. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:7, God has given us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Say to yourself in the moment of fear, I'm a new creation in Christ. I'm a child of God. God is now my Father. My salvation in him is secure. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God is working all things for good in my life. No temptation is taken to me, which is common to man, but God is faithful. He will not let me be tempted beyond what I am able. God is with you, Christian. Take courage. You serve a great God, and he is your God. Fear God and live out what's already true in your life as a new creation in Christ. I end with Ecclesiastes 12:13. Solomon summarizes all of life in one idea. He says, "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we can cry out to you. We can come to you, to the throne of grace, to find help in time of need. You never will leave us nor forsake us. You are not only the Creator, but you're our Father. Would you help us to remember what's true, to remember that we are a new creation, we're secure in Christ, that we have your Spirit. Lord, we have great reason to fear you, to revere you, to honor you, and to admire your beauty and your glory. And we thank you that you've forgiven us of our sins. We pray this in your name. Amen.